We'll invite Tony up now to bring us our reading and to then bring us God's word that has been laid on his heart this morning.
Thank you very much. I was really pleased to be invited to come and see you all here again, and really felt the presence of God as we were led into worship for this morning. Thank you so much for that. I want to start a series this morning. They're going to let me come back a few times over the next 18 months or so. But I want to share a series about the life of Christ, looking into the Luke's Gospel. And the life of Christ is here and well this morning. He's living within each one of you. But we're looking at the life of Christ for those 3 years of ministry, and learning something from that. And there are three things really I want to see from this series on the life of Christ. First of all, who he is. All four Gospels have one of those aims to let us all know who the Lord Jesus is. Was he simply the carpenter's son from Nazareth, or was he more? Was he a great prophet? Was he the Son of God? Was he God himself, Emmanuel on earth? And what did he do? So who is he? And what is he like? What is the character of Jesus? What is the nature of him like? And we've reflected on some of that as we've been singing now, thinking that he's a slow to anger, he's a forgiving God, he's a powerful God, one who rules, one who saves. What is he like? And how can we follow him? And I think the Gospels give us a good example of the life of Christ. And as disciples, as followers of Jesus, we're invited to follow him. There's so much more, of course, in the gospel than simply following his example, because ultimately the Lord Jesus lived the life that we should have lived and then died the death that we should have died. So ultimately our life in Christ is because he has died for us, and we've come to him in repentance and faith and found salvation. But nevertheless, we're called to follow him. And so we look at the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. What is he like? How can we follow him? Certainly when I was a pastor years ago, the young people had these wristbands on, what would Jesus do? And that was what they aimed to try to live their life. How would Jesus respond? How can we follow him today? And so this part one in this series, I hope I'll be able to get a little bit further on in subsequent occasions. I want to look at a couple of chapters in Luke's Gospel, looking at from baptism through temptation to ministry. That's a big chunk we're going to look at. So turn in your Bibles, there's some in the pews, at Luke chapter 3. So a couple of long chapters, and I'm not going to read all of them, but you can do that at home this afternoon perhaps. And firstly, starting this account of the baptism of the Lord Jesus at Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." And then Luke continues with this whole list of the genealogy of Jesus, tracing him right back. It's very important for us to know who Jesus is. Very important to know, for example, he was the promised son of David. And there's David halfway through that list. Also, it's important to know he's the son of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was a Jewish man, and that's in the list there. Names like Noah and Methuselah and Enoch, Jesus descended from all these. Right back, Luke takes us to Adam, who was the son of God. So as Luke explains who Jesus is, we need to know, yeah, he's the Son of God, and also he's a Son of Man and Son of God, linked together there. Let's pick up the account after the baptism then to chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So we move from baptism through temptation to ministry. So we pick up the account at verse 14 in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then he commenced his ministry, and we jump over to verse 14, Luke chapter 4. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You're the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray that you will speak to us this morning from your word as we reflect on the Lord Jesus, his life, who he is, what he's like, and how we respond to that. We pray for your Holy Spirit to do your work, speaking into our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From baptism through temptation to ministry. The life of Christ. Well, what we don't know is very much about the first 30 years. And I think one or two people have tried to write things about that. But if the scripture doesn't tell us, well, we don't know. Obviously, Luke's gospel gives us lots of details about his birth. And then there's that account when he was a young lad and they took him to Jerusalem and his mum and dad managed to lose him. But apart from that, we know very little until we come to this account of his baptism. Gosh, we've flown along there quite quickly there. We should be on slide number 4 now, Millie. if you can find that, the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And there are a number of accounts, of course, in the four Gospels about the baptism. In Matthew's account, you've got this discussion with John the Baptist. Should Jesus be baptized by John or not? And Jesus said, it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus chose to be baptized, not because he had to repent of sins like all the other people were being baptized, but to fulfill all righteousness. I don't know how many people I've baptized over the years, about 50 or 60, I suppose. But sometimes people don't want to be baptized. And some people say, I'm going to wait for God to tell me to baptize. I'm not going to have Tony Burton tell me to. And so I've obviously come across a bit strong there, perhaps, with some people. But it's basically, it's in the Word of God, believe and be baptized. And some people say, I don't need to be. I am a Christian, and I can tell, you know, that they're living out a really active Christian life, but they don't see the need to be baptized. Well, of course, Jesus didn't need to be baptized, did he? But he chose to do it to fulfill all righteousness. And other accounts, John's Gospel records John the Baptist saying, as Jesus came to be baptized, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as the four Gospels try to say who Jesus is, there's his understanding. He is the Lamb of God. What is that? The sacrificial lamb? The sacrifice that God has prepared for the sin of the world? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But from this passage here in Luke's Gospel, there's a couple of important things about the baptism. First of all, Jesus prays and heaven is opened and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. I wonder if you've ever had that experience, that sense that the whole of heaven has been opened for you. The prophet Malachi speaks about having heaven opened and having the blessing of God poured out on people. And you can read Malachi to see why he suggested that we needed that. Oh, that we would know that experience of the open heaven. God looks for us to have an open heart, a generous heart, a warm heart, and a heart of faith, ready to receive all that he pours out from his open heaven. And the Lord Jesus there, as he prayed, experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon him like a dove. It's a real mystery, isn't it? This Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We find that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and as a baby, a frail baby that needed protection and cared for by Mary and Joseph, and growing up, this mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here, even though he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and he is the Son of God, yet he needs the Holy Spirit to come upon him. What a mystery that is, that Jesus, in order to fulfill his ministry, needed the Holy Spirit to come upon him. And so the first important thing to notice about the baptism is an occasion here where the Holy Spirit comes upon the Lord Jesus like a dove. And then, of course, from this open heaven comes his verse, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. What a fantastic experience that was for the Lord Jesus to hear his Father in heaven declaring that you're my son, I love you, I'm well pleased with you. I was chatting to a lady earlier and she remembers her baptism here something like 40 years ago, and looks back to that. And many of us can look back to an occasion when we were baptized. But it is as the Holy Spirit comes upon us that we can have that fresh experience, that understanding of our relationship with Almighty God, where he says to us, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my child, and I'm well pleased with you. Paul picks that up in the letter to the Romans about the Holy Spirit being the one who reveals to us that Almighty God is our Father. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Paul writes, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonships. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So as we receive the Holy Spirit from that open heaven, as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, one of the things the Holy Spirit does as he comes upon us, he assures us of this relationship with Almighty God, Abba, Father, that close and loving relationship we can have. And just to ram this home, if you like, is an important point. Paul repeats this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "When the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." So we can also know that wonderful truth that we are made children of God. Of course, the Lord Jesus, unique part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet he calls us also to be called his children, his sons. So a few thoughts there about the baptism of Jesus. And then we move on to the temptation. That's slide number 5. And so he's led from this experience. The Holy Spirit has filled him. God has spoken to him, "You are my son whom I love." And he goes into the wilderness. And how did he get there? He's led there by the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you've ever been there. Yeah, we've got some friends who've just come back from Israel. But no, have you ever been in the place of the wilderness? The dry place. The barren place. The place away from home. A place of temptation, deep temptation. It was a place that Jesus went. He was tempted in every way that we are, and he was without sin. Have you ever wondered why you've been led into that wilderness experience? It's the Holy Spirit led him there. We pray, don't we? Lead us not into temptation. And yet, somehow, it's an experience the Lord Jesus had to go through, really before he started these 3 years of his ministry. And look at the temptation, and we can learn some lessons about temptation there. He's tempted 3 times, and notice every time he's tempted, he responds with these words, "It is written, it is written, it is said." And he goes back to his knowledge of the Old Testament. The psalmist said this, "I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So when daily we read God's word and we feed upon God's word and we take it within our heart, we're laying a foundation within us that when the time of tempting comes, there's that resource within us, hiding the word of God in our heart. But notice what he's being tempted about. Remember, at the baptism, this voice says, "You are my son, whom I love." And the tempter comes along in the wilderness and says, "If you are the Son of God." And he says it twice, "If you are the Son of God." So the first temptation there is to doubt God's word. God says, "Yes, you're my son." And the tempter says, "No, you can't be." I wonder if you've ever been tempted to think that perhaps you're not a child of God. It's the false accuser. It's the devil that comes and suggests that that is the case. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a cheat. He's a robber. If you are the Son of God, he's the false accuser. You know, when we sin, one of two things can happen. One is the Holy Spirit can convict us of sin and we can do something about it. Or the enemy, the devil, he's very good at pointing out our sins as well. The false accuser says you can't possibly be a child of God. How do you know the difference? When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, he will point to Jesus. He will point to the cross. He'll point to the blood of Christ that cleanses and forgives sins. He will give us an opportunity to turn again and to repent. Like that's the song we were singing, again, we go back for forgiveness. When the false accuser accuses us of sin, he says, you're a failure, you can't possibly be a believer, you might as well give up now. If you are the Son of God. Remember, the devil is a liar and a cheat. Remember what God's word said. Remember John chapter 1. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. God's word says, if you turn from your sin, you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour and as your Lord, then you are a child of God, and that cannot change. He won't let go of you. You are a child of God. Well, continuing with our thoughts about the life of Christ, he's been baptized, he's gone through temptation. He hasn't conquered temptation forever. It says the tempter is going to come back at an opportune time. He's always on the lookout to trip us up, and he was on the lookout to trip up the Lord Jesus unsuccessfully, but that's what he's going to do. But he comes back from the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's gone through this time, he's struggled through it, and now he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's ready to embark on these 3 years of ministry. And he goes into Nazareth, goes to the synagogue, and they give him this scroll of Isaiah. I'm so glad that we've had quite a few chunks from Isaiah this morning already there declaring that a Messiah would come and what he would be like. And here he's given Isaiah chapter 61, and it says this, slide 6, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Get this, at the baptism, you are my son, in whom I'm well pleased. At the temptation, if you are the Son of God, and now full of the Holy Spirit, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. God's word has said, 700 years ago, Isaiah wrote these words, that he would come and have the Spirit of the Lord upon me. And it's a lesson there for our own ministry, whatever that is. Each one of us, I believe, have a unique ministry that God calls us into, that God calls us to fulfill. And it's got to start here with the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. Some of you will remember a famous preacher from the 20th century by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I don't know how many of you had the privilege, as we did, to hear him from time to time. But my Baptist minister came and listened to me preaching at the church that we planted some years ago, and said, you need to read this book. And the book was called The Sacred Anointing. And it was all about the preaching of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as I say, he was a really good preacher. As a teenager, we used to listen to him, and he'd preach for an hour. Get that? Teenagers listening to a preacher for an hour, and we were spellbound. He was such a gifted orator, but he was never satisfied with his own preaching unless he felt that anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the person who listened. He could say the words and the words would do nothing at all, but the words would have transforming power if the Holy Spirit came both upon him and the person who's listening. We need that sacred anointing. When Jesus in John chapter 15 spoke about being the vine, he spoke about him being the vine and we're the branches, and the Father is looking for fruit and he's looking for that power and life-giving source of the Holy Spirit coming through us. And he said this, apart from me, you can do nothing. Whatever ministry we have, whether we're involved in some of the community work that you do here as a church, using that new kitchen to the full, and all the different things you do here, if you're standing on a Sunday morning greeting people coming through the door, or you're on the band, or you're working with the children, or you're out there in the real world, in the supermarket, in the workplace, living for Christ, whatever that ministry is, we need that sacred anointing of God's Holy Spirit to make the difference. We have a desperate need for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us God as Abba Father. We have a desperate need for the Holy Spirit to give us that anointing for service. And looking further in, where are we now? Slide number 7. Of what this ministry of the Lord Jesus was going to look like. And it's listed out there. And he's reading from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. It's almost a mission statement of what Jesus is going to be doing over the next 3 years. Have you ever thought that we are now the body of Christ? Yeah? And the body of Christ should be taking the kingdom of God into Ipswich and into the surrounding areas and the places that we go. And so if that was the mission statement for the Lord Jesus, it's the mission statement for the body of Christ as well. And we should be a people who are proclaiming good news to the poor. Isaiah 61 has got another phrase in there as well. People who are binding up the brokenhearted. It's Jesus that does this. But we as his representatives need to lead people into that. Come in to the Lord Jesus with your broken heart and letting him do the heart surgery. Proclaiming freedom for the prisoners. People are bound by guilt, bound by the past, bound by their circumstances, and Jesus comes with freedom. Recovery of sight for the blind. And it certainly the Lord Jesus gave sight to blind people there, proving that indeed that he was the Messiah. But we need to be enabling people to see him, to see his love and his grace and his mercy. Jesus comes to set the oppressed free. Today so many people are oppressed by so many different circumstances, and the chains of sin and guilt, death, and Jesus comes to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Have you ever thought that what that means, the year of the Lord's favour? It means this year, 2017, it means today we can know the favour of the Lord. If you go back to Isaiah 61, you'll find he also speaks about the vengeance of God. There is a day coming when God will come in judgment on all the sin and corruption in our world today. Just looking at the news over the last few days, the horrific things that are happening in our world, one day Jesus will come back and all of that will stop. But today is the day when God is being patient with us, where God is calling us. It's the day of God's favour. I've got a little smiley face on my notes here, actually. God looks upon us with love and grace, calls us to come to him, to put things right, to be healed and to be forgiven and to know his life within us. So that was going to be the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And as we move on quickly through Luke chapter 4, we find ministry in opposition. Jesus is there in the synagogue and he says, in the past, God didn't only just deal with children of Abraham, he dealt with Gentiles as well, bringing healing to Naaman, the leper, and so on. And they got so angry with them, they took him, if we were to fill in some of those verses that we didn't read, to a cliff to throw him off the edge. All the people took him to the brow of a hill on which to throw him off. Don't be surprised when you start to operate full of the Holy Spirit in the ministry that he calls you to, that there will be opposition. People hear that message of justice and forgiveness and grace, and they either accept the Lord Jesus or they become offended by it. Here they wouldn't face up to who Jesus really is. They didn't mind him being Joseph's son, but they're beginning to see him as the Lord and the Saviour, the one who Isaiah wrote about, and they resist him. Jesus was a challenge to their own attitudes and agendas and lifestyle, opposition to the ministry. And in the end, Jesus left Nazareth in these chapters and went on to Capernaum. And his ministry started there, casting out demons, the kingdom of heaven, confronting the darkness, setting free the captives, fulfilling his ministry. Next few verses, we find Simon's mother-in-law has got a fever. And notice the way that Jesus responds to that. He rebukes the fever. There's some lessons there for us, perhaps, as we're involved in healing ministry today, the way that Jesus rebuked the fever. And then this lovely verse in verse 40 of Luke chapter 4. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illnesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Lovely image there. The people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illnesses. My hope and prayer for you at Stoke Green over these next few months and years, and perhaps as you call a new pastor, that you'll be a really inclusive church where all can come from whatever background. They can come and find the gospel here, the good news of Jesus, the message of forgiveness, the message of a new beginning, the message of discovering Creator God can be our Abba Father, that all can come. The people brought to Jesus all who had various kind of illnesses. And it's a message personal, I think, to each one of us here today. All can come, all here today, various kinds of illnesses, and we can come to him. Maybe physical illnesses, maybe other issues, but you need that healing touch of the Lord Jesus in your life. All can come. And the Lord Jesus laid his hands on them and he healed them all. Today is the day of God's favor. And pains from the past, things that we need to be released from, past guilt, past disappointment, can be healed as we come to him today. So a few thoughts there about the life of the Lord Jesus, memories perhaps of our own baptism, perhaps a challenge to some that should be baptized, the reality of temptation and the fact that Jesus was victorious and that we can know forgiveness when we fail in that. And the challenge to be filled by his Holy Spirit, that we can fulfill that ministry, that unique ministry that he calls each one of us into. Let's pray. Father God, we think of the life of the Lord Jesus and we realize he lived the life that we should have lived. But we do pray for that filling of your Holy Spirit, that experience of being under the open heaven that will enable us to fulfill the ministry that you call us into. It will be effective here in being the body of Christ, preaching good news, bringing freedom, binding up broken hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.